For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I realize my steps carried through that sound system. Just turned, looked down, and it's red. It says, battery's dead. So I got a battery, if you wonder what I was doing. I wanted, before we start preaching in Ephesians chapter 3, though you might be turning there, I wanted to update you on some things we're doing. One of the things you know we're doing is looking for an associate or assistant pastor, youth pastor, somebody to work in those areas. And we have gotten to the point where in the last deacons meeting we put together a questionnaire. And I think they're in the boxes of the deacons so they can look at it. And if there's something we've missed or something they want to add, we can do that before it goes out. The end of this week, we will send out the questionnaire to the resumes that we have, and we are going to try and get more resumes. But I would covet your prayers that the Lord would direct us. We will inform you even more, all that stuff. If you would like to see the questions, it struck me that you might, talk to your deacon, talk to me. We will make sure you get a copy of those questions, and if you have anything to add to it, you can do that for us too. We want to know, and we want the right person. I hope you're praying that God will give us his man for this position, and that you would be praying that God would do that. Ephesians chapter 3, we have been looking at this prayer of the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 3, after he has, for three chapters, talked about the great blessings of our salvation, all the things that God has done for us. Then he begins to pray, and as he prays, he doesn't just do it so we commentators and we preachers have a place to divide the Bible and say, see, he makes a change at the prayer. That's the transition point. That's the cue that tells us that the transition is taking place. But actually, he prays this prayer. It's a very real prayer for very real things, spiritual things in our lives, that we might be able to carry out those spiritual riches in our lives. And so when Paul is praying, he's not praying for possibilities or theoretical realities. He's talking about real things. He wants us not only to have these things, but I would think he would want us to pray for these things for others. And I guess as I have thought about this before, I guess that reality hasn't grabbed me like it has this time, to think about what God wants for us. And last time we talked about the fact that the Bible says that we should want to be strengthened with might in our inner person. Paul prayed for that. I don't know if you've prayed that this week. I hope you have. We need to be stronger in our inner being, because if we are not, the inner person is who we really are. The inner person is where we interact with God. The inner person is all about who the real we are, who the real us is. It's really who the real we are, right? Because it's a subjective, it's nominative, which makes no sense to you, but that's a English thing. But anyhow, we are the real person inside, and that's not the facade that people see, but that's the real us. And that's where he wants to strengthen us, because the outside is getting, as we get older, it decreases and it gets older and it begins to decay, and that's all because of Adam and Eve and their sin against God. But the inner man should be being renewed every day. We talked about that last time. But part of that process is Christ feeling at home in our hearts, settling down and being at home in our hearts. That's part of the strengthening process. And here are the verses that we're going to look at. Here's the request: that he would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. And if we go on, it talks about the next step. And so I stopped right there when we come to the beginning of 17. The thing is interesting about this is I think that part of this process, that you find in the English is not in the Greek. And so that's an interesting thing. This is that Christ dwells in our house, may dwell in our hearts by faith. I think that's one way in which the strengthening happens. He is at home. He is working in us. And so as we look at it, we're going to try to ask and answer a couple of questions again. How does Christ dwell in our hearts? Second question is, how do we experience this dwelling? How do we experience God being in our, Christ being in our heart? We'll talk about that a little bit in just a minute. Let's pray first and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we are very thankful for the great privilege that is ours to be your children, to be a friend of God as we've sung, to understand that God is who He is, that you're unique, that you are infinite, that you are much greater than we can begin to understand, and that you are willing that you would be our Father. You're willing to dwell in us and accomplish great things. In that indwelling, we do not begin to understand it, and yet we can know something about it by faith. And I pray this morning that as we study this in your word, that you would speak to us, help us to understand what that means. And I pray for any who might be here this morning and not know you, Savior, that today be the day that they put their trust in you so they too can have the blessings we're looking at. Pray that you'd bless us now as we spend this time together. Be glorified in it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, how does Christ dwell in our hearts? By faith. The real problem here is you know that Paul is praying for believers. And if you read the Bible, you know very well that the Bible teaches very clearly, and I underline that very clearly, that once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ, dwells in us, indwells us. It is the beginning of a ministry that marks the New Testament period, that God was with people in the Old Testament. There may be a couple of places where we're told that He was in them. I'm not sure that you can take it that He indwelt them, but anyway, He was involved in them. But then you come to the New Testament and you have this new ministry where every believer of God, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting Him as Savior, receives the Spirit of God in their life. And probably the clearest statement of it is in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And I do want to remind you a little bit of the context so you understand where he's coming from. In Romans chapter 8, he's talked about those who were in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. And he draws a contrast there. And there's some people who get that confused, but he's really talking about those in the flesh are those who are not saved. Those in the Spirit are not the ones that are, quote, spiritual, some elite Christian, but they are the people who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them who are saved. And we know that because he concludes with these verses after he has defined them. He says in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And so the point of this is that God takes up residence in us. And I think it's also interesting that there are two phrases here that Paul uses that are equivalent, Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ. I think that's important to understand. One of the things that we're going to run into in our brief study is that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, Christ comes to live in us, and God the Father comes to live in us. How that works, when I get to heaven, I'll understand and I can explain it to you. Of course, I won't have to because you'll understand it too. It is the mystery of the Trinity. There's one God and three persons. And how that works, I do not know, because God the Father is not, at the same time, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There is not a modalism. God, they're separate personalities, but there's one God. Now, how that works, again, I don't know. My brain can't wrap around that, but that's true. Well, we know these things are true because the Lord tells us that. Again, remember, he's writing to believers. He told them earlier that by grace they were saved. He told them earlier that they were believers. He talked about Galatians 2, 8, and 9. It's by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, gift of God, not of works, if anyone should boast. So if they are believers, and he already told them in chapter 1, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to tell them in chapter 4 again that they're sealed, that they cannot lose it. And so there's this relationship with the Holy Spirit in us because we are saved. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Then what did he mean when he talked about that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith? So what's he praying for? What aspect of this indwelling is he asking for? And I think the great hint comes to me, at least to me, from A.T. Robertson, who gives this statement. He says, Christ is asked to make his home in our hearts. This is the ideal situation, but a great deal has to be, a fixing would have to be done in our hearts for Christ. In other words, God is working in us. There has to be a change in us through this process. And so Paul is praying, in a sense, for this change. There's two aspects of this. He's praying that we are growing in our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's changing us. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart, he is there and he is not silent. He starts to change things. The reason we are different than we were when before we were saved is because Christ lives in us, because the Spirit of God lives in us. And he changes us from the inside out. And transformation and all that kind of stuff, being changed in the likeness of God, takes supernatural power. And that's what God gives us. He gives us power to change us from the inside out. So our values are different. Our desires are different. Our wants are different. All those things have changed. All those things are different because Christ dwells in us. And what he's really praying for, I think, here is that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that. I was thinking of Philippians. I put a cross-reference in when I went over the notes. Philippians 2, 13 and 14. That's a tremendous passage of Scripture in the first bunch of, I guess it's 12 and 13 maybe. But anyway, it's right in there. In the end, in the first 5 through 11, he talks about Christ's condescension, that he made himself of no reputation, was made in the likeness of men, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. So you kind of go down to the condescension, and then you go to the great exaltation of God. God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And boy, we are caught up in that and say, hallelujah, what a wonderful truth. And then he says, now, knowing that, this is what you need to do. You need to obey not only in my presence, but in my absence also. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to work at it. We have to work it not at being saved or getting saved, but because we are saved. We have to work at it. And then he says, but it is Christ who works in you both the will and the doing of his good pleasure. In other words, he gives us the desire and he is helping us to do his will. He's helping us in the remodeling job in our heart. That's what he's talking about. He's changing us to be what he wants us to be. Now, that's what a famous preacher I once heard called the divine human cooperative. We work together with him, but he's doing the work through us. That's kind of the picture that is there. And he wants us to do that. That's expectation. And Paul is praying for that. Second, he's praying that the Lord Jesus Christ would be real to them. They would make him a vital part of their own lives and consider what he wants for them. A passage in John's Gospel, I think, helps with that. John chapter 14, verses 22 to 23. There's this great passage. It's in the upper room. Jesus has talked about the fact that he's going to go away, but he's coming back, and he's going to dwell in us, and he's given us another comforter, all those things, and this causes a question. And then this guy, this disciple, who we're really not sure who he is, he's Judas, not Iscariot. And there's a lot of discussion, because it seems like these disciples, these 12, several of them have more than one name. And so we don't know who this Judas, who was not Iscariot, really was. But he said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That's a legitimate, logical question. If God is going to use us to reach people with the gospel, you would think he would say, this is how I'm going to manifest or make myself visible or make myself apparent to the world around us. People were trying to reach with the gospel. But instead, he's talked about the fact that he's going to manifest himself to them, to the believers. He's going to make himself real to them. He's going to make himself visible in a sense, not by the eyes of the flesh, but the eyes of faith in them. And I think that comes through that transformation. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, then Jesus explains it a little bit here. He says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We're going to dwell in him. We're going to be in him. There's going to be a change in you from the inside. You understand the strengthening with might in the inner person? What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about that inner person. Christ is going to come and make a home in us. He's going to manifest himself in us. The Father will manifest himself in us. And that's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who manifests himself in us. In other words, if we are living the way we're supposed to, you don't earn this manifestation. Because you live to please him, Christ can be seen in you. That makes us attractive. That makes us people that people want to know why we are the way we are. Why do you act the way you do? Why do you look so different from everyone else? Why are you not angry all the time? Why are you not this and why are you not that? Well, that's when they see our good side, you know. It's because Christ lives in us and through us. Very vital, I think, thing here. Much more than we think. Paul says, hey, if you're going to live out in your life all this that I taught you, you need to have that strength in the inner man. And that strengthening comes through Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. Very, very, I think, important thing. So we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as part of our salvation experience. Still, there seems to be an added dimension to this in the verses that the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining how the Father and the Son are manifested or made visible. You find a very parallel reference, I think, when he talks about our loving one another as believers and that no man has seen God at any time. But when we love one another, our love is made perfect. And God, he loves us. Remember the arrow in 1 John 4? And we love him back. And people see that in us and are drawn to him. Important thing. Took this reference out, I put it back in, I took it out, I put it back in, I left it in. I don't know, I'm a little fearful of this. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, there's a verse that's very interesting. It's in the context of Jesus' letter in the book of Revelation to the Laodicean church, which is the lukewarm church. And after he has dealt with some of their problems and confronted their sin, he says to them this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now, I know for many, many years when I was young, I heard this verse as a salvation verse. You know, you hear the Lord knocking at the door of your heart. You need to open the door, let him in, and you can be saved. And I think you can apply it that way. When I was at Moody Bible Institute, there was a great spiritual crisis in the hearts of many people that took personal evangelism class. And that was that, and I was one of those people that took personal evangelism class, was that they said, well, that verse was used to save me, and now you tell me that verse isn't about salvation. It's about fellowship. And so I am afraid that maybe I'm not saved. And I would say, well, is your faith in Christ or is your faith in that verse? I think your faith has to be in Christ to save you. And way you can maybe apply that verse that way, it is talking about fellowship. And my point is, where does that fellowship take place? Well, it has to take place in the heart. That's where we fellowship with Christ, because he is not physically with us. And I think that is why I use it to confirm what we're talking about here. Now, how do we experience this? The key, I think, is that phrase, through faith. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Okay, how do we do that? Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, a passage that I think means a lot more than I can ever get out of it. But it's a tremendous passage. Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him," or walk in Him. If you've got an Old King James, it says walk ye in Him. Concept is the same. We need to be walking in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The point of this is this. If we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, we need to walk in Him. One of the things that we like to do with our big theological black magic marker is we say, here's positional truth, the in Him stuff, and here's the practical truth. And we like to take our big black magic marker and put a dividing line there and say, well, it's one or the other. I have shared this before. My brother-in-law has this statement I heard many, 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 many years ago. I've been married 38 years, and I heard it, I think, before we were married. But he used to have this joke about, do you walk to school or do you carry your lunch? And, you know, that always stops people because they say, what? Now, when you're little kids, you think mom and dad's pulling a trick on you, so you say, what's the answer? When you're adults, we just kind of laugh and go on. That's called a false disjunction. Because you can walk to school and carry your lunch. When you ask the question, you're implying that the two can't go together. We do that sometimes when we talk about truth. Is it positional or is it practical? I think the whole point of Revelation, of the book of Romans, I'm sorry, wrong book, and a lot of the Bible is what God has given us positionally, we need to live out in practice. In fact, I think that's the whole premise of the book of Ephesians. First three chapters, these are all positional truths, traditional realities. We have these wonderful truths. What are we supposed to do with it? Live it out. Colossians 2, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did I receive Him? I did by faith. What are you supposed to do? Walk in Him? How do I do that? By faith. And then there's a process where there has to be growth that helps us do that. Being built. I'm singing now, you know. When you sing, you kind of divide the syllables up and you make all the EDs ed, builded, and God, yeah. I don't know if they still do that. That's what they taught me, but anyway. But builded and grounded in love, we have to have building, we have to have that sense of strength and growth, and that we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the prayer too. Not today, but a little bit later. There are several observations that we need to make, and I make two. There's many more you can make here. First, notice how we are to walk in our relationship with Christ. I already talked about that. Second, we must be rooted and built up and established in the faith. I think the point here, and the article is there, so it is the faith, is that this all happens through our relationship with the truth of God, with the Word of God in our lives. Some people try to grow in relationship to Christ, and they don't ever think about the Bible. And I think it's important to understand, and I would point it out over and over again, because I hear people say, well, we Baptists don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit with all my heart. But you know how He works? The Bible tells us the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Right? He uses the Word to divide asunder, to work in our hearts. All those verses that talk about what the Word does, that's the Spirit of God using the Word of God to change us to do those things. And He talks about the faith, being built up in the faith. So it isn't just, and I do want to make a point here. It's not just the radical knowledge, rational knowledge of the Word of God. It's like, it isn't like, well, I read 14 chapters today and I've memorized 27 verses, so therefore I'm growing it. No, what it's talking about is the Word of God is the basis that we hold on to. We believe, we take it in, we feed our souls with it. The Spirit of God takes it and makes it part of us. I think that's the key here. And He helps us grow. And that's the changing that we're talking about, the remodeling that's going on in our hearts. It goes on through the Word of God and the Spirit of God working. Now, what does all this mean to us? Let me try this. Speaks of the fact, I got lost in here when I was working on it before. Speaks of the fact that it is by faith that we are able to experience the kind of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. Our intimacy comes through faith. Faith reveals the possibility to us, and as we believe the promises of God, and then we have to, faith also makes us recognize that we, like Paul, need this prayer, that God would make it a reality in our lives, that He would make Himself at home in our hearts, that He would change us from the inside out. Hudson Taylor used to have this prayer. I hear people who do this, and I think it's a very good practice. I've never done it. But where they have certain phrases that are true, that they keep praying to themselves and to God. You know, when they pray to God, they use the phrases. And it serves a couple of things. It reminds you who you're praying to, and I think it honors and glorifies God. But here is what he would, and this is a poem, and I'm not a great poem reader, but this is what he would pray. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to faith's vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than e'en the sweetest earthly tie. And he's basically praying that God would be real to him. I think that's a great thing to pray. I've never tried that. I may start that this year. But I think the big point, and I put it here because I think it's the biggest point, is we got to realize we're not talking about just potentials and things that could happen. We're talking about reality. Paul is not beating his gums. He's not praying so we have great flowery phrases to preach on Sunday morning. He's praying so they actually have this. This is a reality. And I guess that's the conviction I had when I was reading the prayer again this year. Was, yeah, it's a reality, but have I really practiced it? Have I really prayed that God make it real to me? Have I thought about it in terms of when I evaluate myself spiritually, like we did a little bit with Randy's help at the beginning, at the end of last year? You know, where am I going to go in this year ahead spiritually? What are my goals? Are my goals that Christ be more real to me? That He daily strengthens me with might in the inner man so that I have this new renewing of... Is that happening to me? Is that something I really want? Is that something I'm going after? I think it's a very, very important thing. I remember, and I'm going to throw it out here, I'll probably say it again, but one of the things I appreciate that A.W. Tozer said, and I'm afraid it convicts me every time I think about it, but he wrote that no Christian is ever as full of the Holy Spirit as he needs to be, but he is as full of the Holy Spirit as he wants to be. And boy, that'll make you mad when you think about it first, but he's right. Because you see, if we really want to be filled with all the fullness of God, if we really want to have the Spirit of God taking control of our lives, we can have it. God has given it to us. He's promised it to us. Are we willing to do it? That's the question. Now, I'm as guilty of not doing it as you are, but it convicts me, and I think about it, and it renews my fire every time I do. There's one more thing. But we're dealing with reality, and it can be experienced. There's one more thing that needs to be pointed out about this request, and that is the place that Christ is to dwell is in your heart. And somebody wisely said, I do not remember who, years ago, but if whatever has your heart has you. And if Christ is in our heart and He's dwelling there by faith, then He has us. If we want to know this reality that Paul's holding out to us here, we can. We want to have an intimate relationship with the Lord of glory in our lives. We must allow Him to have our hearts. Nothing else will suffice. He must dictate what is... what is it that we love? We have to love what He loves. He must influence the things about which we think, which is hard to do because there's a lot of other people and other things that are trying to influence the way you think. But we got to make sure his values are first and foremost. And then He must be the motivating force behind all that we do and all that we are. When He's a center, then life will be one that's filled with the fullness of God. I think that's true. It's very easy. One of the things I think that we have to struggle with all the time as a Christian, as we grow, is keep establishing the center. He has to be in the center of our life. He has to be the source of all those things. Because one of the things that happens to us isn't that we say, well, I think I'll be carnal this week. It's just you get going and all this stuff is climbing on you and all these decisions you got to make. And you're like Mary, you're cumbered about with much serving. And you don't have time, or Mary, you're like Martha, and you don't have time to be like Mary to sit at the seat of Jesus and get everything centered again. But it is a vital thing if we are going to have Him have that reality in our life. I think it's a very, very vital thing. Let's pray, then we'll sing. Father, we are very thankful for the privileges that You give us, that You want to live in our hearts, that You want to dwell in us and You want to change us from the inside out, that You want us to be like You, that You offer us a transformation that no one else other than believers can have, that You can make us and reconstruct us and make us what we wish we were, what we really should want to be, if only we will let You. I pray that You'd help us to put these prayer requests into practice, pray them for ourselves and for others, but also that we will try to live them in our own lives. I would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about